Hallelujah. Would you all please rise, all of you who are able, for the reading of God's holy word? Hallelujah. Exodus chapter 40, verses 1 through 38. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "On the first day of the first month you shall set up the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. You shall put in it the ark of the testimony and partition off the ark with the veil. You shall bring in the table and arrange the things that are to be set in order on it. And you shall bring in the lampstand and light its lamps. You shall also set the altar of gold for the incense before the ark of the testimony and put up the screen for the door of the tabernacle. Then you shall set the altar of the burnt offering before the door of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. And you shall set the laver between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar and put water in it. You shall set up the court all around and hang up the screen at the court gate. And you shall take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and all that is in it. And you shall hallow it and all its utensils, and it shall be holy. You shall anoint the altar of the burnt offering and all its utensils, and consecrate the altar. The altar shall be most holy. And you shall anoint the laver and its base and consecrate it. Then you shall bring Aaron and his sons to the door of the tabernacle of meeting and wash them with water. You shall put the holy garments on Aaron and anoint him and consecrate him that he may minister to me as priest. And you shall bring his sons and clothe them with tunics. You shall anoint them as you anointed their father, that they may minister to me as priests. For their anointing shall surely be an everlasting priesthood throughout their generations." Thus Moses did, according to all that the Lord had commanded him, so he did. And it came to pass in the first month of the second year, on the first day of the month, that the tabernacle was raised up. So Moses raised up the tabernacle, fastened its sockets, set up its boards, put in its bars, and raised up its pillars. And he spread out the tent over the tabernacle and put the covering of the tent on top of it, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He took the testimony and put it into the ark, inserted the poles through the rings of the ark, and put the mercy seat on top of the ark. And he brought the ark into the tabernacle, hung up the veil of the covering, and partitioned off the ark of the testimony, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put the table in the tabernacle of meeting on the north side of the tabernacle, outside the veil. And he set the bread in order upon it before the Lord, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put the lampstand in the tabernacle of meeting across from the table on the south side of the tabernacle. And he lit the lamps before the Lord, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put the gold altar in the tabernacle of meeting in front of the veil. And he burned sweet incense on it, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He hung up the screen at the door of the tabernacle. And he put the altar of burnt offering before the door of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting, and offered upon it the burnt offering and the grain offering, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He set the laver between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, and put water there for washing. And Moses, Aaron, and his sons would wash their hands and their feet with water from it. Whenever they went into the tabernacle of meeting, and when they came near the altar, they washed, as the Lord had commanded Moses. And he raised up the court all around the tabernacle and the altar, and hung up the screen of the court gate. So Moses finished the work. Then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would go onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not journey till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was above the tabernacle by day, and fire was over it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys.
Heavenly Amen. Father, we just ask that for the next few moments, you speak to our hearts, speak to our minds, and to our spirits, that we hear what you have for us this day. We pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated.
God bless you.
Thank you, Ralph. Good morning. Actually, it's been a really good morning, hasn't it? There is a sweet spirit in the room, and it's a beautiful thing. I'd like to welcome the visitor that's here today. It's nice to see you. Some veteran visitors who have gone out to do work in other places. It's good to see you. Pastor Tracy and Jim, it's good to see you and your family here. As I'm watching out, I'm looking at your daughters who came through our youth programs here. I remember them as children, and I'm looking at the prodigy from you and your husband down the line, and I'm pretty impressed. I saw a young worship leader out there. She should be up here controlling the show. It was a beautiful thing to see. We're excited for you in this day. So who would have thought that, Tracy, when you stepped down, that you'd get a message from the building of the temple? I mean, I was just thinking maybe we can have an encore message somewhere hidden in Leviticus just to bless your socks off. What a beautiful thing. But you know what the truth is? It is a beautiful thing. The scriptures today point to Christ, and the purpose of them is to point to Christ. And these do it exceedingly well. But I don't think it's how we think it is. I think we look at all the various details that are put in there, and we want to make a connection between Jesus and those details, which there's some accuracy in all that, and it's good, but there is a bigger picture, and it comes back to the heart of God, loving his people and desiring to be with his people. How many people sitting in this room here feel a spirit of acceptance and a spirit of love? Just raise your hands if you're feeling that in any way. Wow, it's a beautiful thing. I feel bad for those who don't. God's heart and God's desire is to get to this place of unity and closeness and fellowship with his bride, the church. In Exodus 25:8, it says, "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show you, that this is the pattern of the tabernacle, and that the pattern of all its furnishings, so that you shall make it." So by God's command, the tabernacle was to be held in his dwelling place among Israel. It was called the Tent of Meeting. It's a portable sanctuary is what it is. And it was God's desire that he would meet his people in the tabernacle. Why? I have to give you a little journey to tell you why. Because it shouldn't have to be this. But you have to go back to the Garden of Eden that we find in Genesis. And you begin to see the whys, because it was perfect. They were in Eden, Adam and Eve, having fellowship with God himself, seeing God face to face. But they couldn't hold to what a holy God expects. And man falls, and it causes a separation from God and man. And we see God's earnest, deep desire to get back into fellowship and relationship with his people. What was this journey? And what was this thing that has taken place to get to? How are we doing on that sound? To get to the place where you can have that fellowship. Here's how I see it, and I'm just going to share this with you. I'm not sure what it could be, what it's going to mean to you, but it sounds something like this. The title of the message could be From Glory to Glory, because that's the picture of what's taking place in God's desire for a tabernacle, in God's desire to be in fellowship with his man, with man. In the Old Testament, God steps forward. In the beginning, he steps forward and has this great relationship, but man sins and man falls away. And we have been falling away ever since. Bit by bit by bit, we fall further and further away from God. God has an interruption, and we fall further and further away from God after the interruption. God has another interruption, and we fall further and further away. He is doing whatever he does as God to bring people back into relationship with him. God's dwelling place, that's what the temple is. It's a place where God dwells. Cain, after the fall of Adam and Eve, Cain kills his brother. Judgment comes upon Cain because now there is separation starting to take place. Cain moves away from God. He moves far away from the guarded Eden, and he moves east to get as far away from God as he can. Why? Because that's what is in the nature of man. What's in the nature of man is to move away from the things of God unless we be in him. It's natural. That's what the flesh does. The flesh, man is at enmity with God apart from Christ. And Cain is a picture of it. It's not just Cain. Mankind begins to decline. Where does the decline go? It goes in lots of places. It comes to the point where God waits, and he waits till the amount of sin is reached as full before he exercises judgment. In the case, it goes all the way to, what's the real old guy's name? Methuselah. He waits till Methuselah dies so that he can bring Noah to the place where he builds an ark to save Noah and his family, because Noah's the only righteous man left. And the wickedness was at a level that I don't think we could truly comprehend, to be honest with you. And separation is great. And God destroys that which is so evil, because God knows that that evil is not coming back to him. Powerful thing. What's God's heart desire? Is to sustain humanity so that he can come back into fellowship with humanity. That's his heart. It's always been his heart. Noah, his sons, and their wives begin to go out and repopulate the earth. What does man do? Man begins to decline once again and fall further and further and further away from God. What happens? Man comes to the place where he says, we will be like God, and we will build a ziggurat, a temple, something that will reach us to the heavens, and we'll do that in our own strength. It sounds like a good thing to want to be in the heavens, but it's not. It's man putting himself in the place of God. God sees what's happening. He's not too thrilled about it. And what does he do? He confuses the language and he scatters the people. Because the people were supposed to go and do something. What were they supposed to do? They were supposed to go and do what Adam and Eve were supposed to do, which is to repopulate the earth. Go. Multiply. Go and multiply. So when the languages are scattered, it causes them to multiply. What happens to man? Man continues in decline. Why? Because that's what man does apart from God. And man begins to decline once again. Different countries, different nations, different people groups are being destroyed. We look at Sodom and Gomorrah. God is going to destroy them. And Abraham has this dialogue with God, and he says, but would you save them for 50, then 40, then 30, and all the way down to 10? God basically says, I'll save them for one, and that one was Lot's son. I will save them for him, which is a typology of Christ, is a picture of Jesus. I will save the one. Lot leaves. because the angels couldn't do what God called them to do until the one was out. Why? Because God is faithful to those who are his. Lot leaves. Sodom and Gomorrah is destroyed. How did that happen? Because they became godless and they grew in their godlessness. This is a real picture of the real heart of man. And I'm just going to rain on the parade just a little bit. But we could be sitting in this church, faithfully coming here every Sunday and have blah about our relationship with God. And we are no different than the people that are falling away bit by bit by bit. You're sitting in this seat doesn't mean anything, to be very honest with you. It means nothing in terms of your relationship with God unless it's a byproduct of a relationship that you have with him. This is what it's all about. And the relationship needs to be real because God wants real relationships. Not words, not put on stuff. He wants the real, he wants your heart. Just like in my marriage, I want my wife's heart and she wants my heart. But much deeper, because he knows how to love at a deeper level. He wants your heart. And he's jealous for it. He's zealous for your heart. So what happens to man? God's dealing with man. He begins to speak to his people through the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. And he speaks to them. And now all of a sudden the distance between God and man is great. And the only way he communicates to them is through the patriarchs. Why? Because he wants to get back to a place. And this is the avenue he has to go. What's he doing in this process? He's teaching man how to come to God. How do I come to a holy God? How do I come and interface? How do I come and commune with a holy God? So that it's not casual. It's not light. It's not making little of who God is. Because God is holy. God's dilemma, this is my words, but God's dilemma is his holiness is every bit as real as his love. Fully holy. Fully love. And he's fighting for his people. Thank you, Jesus, for fighting for your people. God calls Moses. And the people get caught up in slavery and bondage in Egypt. And God uses Moses, who acts as a savior type, a type of savior, to deliver his people from the slavery and the bondage. What a beautiful thing. These are God's people that come from the patriarchs, the line of the patriarchs themselves. And what does he want to do? He wants to save them from this horrible thing. How do the people respond? After God receives the law from God, they're entered well deep into sin, and God destroys 3,000 that day. How does that happen when he delivered them from bondage? Because God's heart, apart from a man's heart, apart from God, is rebellious. Man's heart apart from God is not love. And God has to deal with them. What happens to Moses and the Israelites? They spend 40 years wandering in the desert. And in that time, in Exodus 25, which I read you before, God gives the command to build the tabernacle. Why the tabernacle? Because it's going to be a dwelling place where people come to him. What's the heart's desire is that they would come to him. Jesus. Moses, because of his sin, can't even enter this promised land. But it's okay. I can't have the promised land, but I get the greater things that come, and that's I'm with God. Moses can say that. So what's happening in this tabernacle? They're told to build it. In verse 3, it says, you shall put in the ark of the testimony and partition it off, the ark with a veil. Okay, so basically you have the temple. It's like the temple. It's a tabernacle. And in the tabernacle, you have a place called the Holy of Holies. It's the most intimate place that the only person that can enter the Holy of Holies is the high priest. And he can only do that once a year on the Day of Atonement. What's inside the Holy of Holies? It is the Ark of the Covenant. What's the covenant? It's the Ten Commandments. It's the budding rod of Aaron, which is a picture of death coming back to life. Beautiful picture. What else is in there? There's the jar of the manna, which God used when the Israelites were in the wilderness and they didn't have food and they were running from Egypt and all that stuff. He provided food that would temporarily save them. But you know what? The Bible says that the people in the desert had the manna and they still died. Jesus. What else is in the temple? Well, you go from the Holy of Holies that only the high priest could go on once a year at the time of atonement. What he does is he goes in and he sprinkles blood on the mercy seat, which is the top covering of the Ark of the Covenant. Once a year. If that's violated, we see the holy God in operation. If somebody goes in who doesn't belong, they're dead. If the high priest doesn't act according to the law, he's dead. Why? Because God is holy. He's holy, and he's passionate about who he loves. You go into the room before you get into the Holy of Holies, it's called the Holy Place. And then God has some furniture in this holy place. And this is in the tabernacle. He's got the table of showbread. The bread, 12 cakes, one to represent each of the 12 tribes of Israel. He's got the altar of incense. The entrance is the prayer of the saints. Some say that the incense is like the glory Shekinah cloud to represent that of God. I'm not so sure which of those it is. Maybe a little of both. I'm not so sure. It's supposed to be a picture of. What's the picture supposed to be? It's supposed to be a picture of Christ. That's what the tabernacle is supposed to be. Not just a dwelling place, but a picture of who he is. And not only who he is, where we're supposed to be with him. So they're getting this picture. And then they have the candle with the seven candles, which represents the seven spirits of God. It's there. This is a holy place. Who can enter that place? Priests. And then before you get into the holy place, which is before you get into the Holy of Holies, I want to get to that. There's a veil that's put before the holy place and the Holy of Holies. Before you get into the Holy of Holies, what is there? There's the outer room in the temple. What's in the temple? What's in this part? There's a brazen altar. I go past the outer gates into the holy place, past the brazen altar. Lord, I long to see your face. I probably sang that song wrong, but you're getting an idea. The altar is where sacrifices are made on the horns of the altar. For sin. And after that, there's a wash basin called a laver. This is all a picture of what takes place. Even in the book of Revelation, when you get to Revelation 21 and Revelation 20, you see the grander picture of these things here in the temple. And it's so amazing because it's pointing to that. Thank you for that, Jesus. Who can go to the outer court? Jews. Jews only. It's a pretty limited group, isn't it? God has gone a long, long way for his people that he chose to work through. It was the Jews then, and today it's the Jew first, and then the Gentile, you and me. And he loves us with every bit as much passion and zeal as he loves them. I would even go say this. Because of his holiness and because of his love, those who are not in Christ, he loves them just as much as he loves me who is in Christ. But because of his holiness, God has to honor his holiness. Otherwise, he's not God. I think I love him. No, no, no. I know I love him because he loved me first. And if you can come to that place of knowing that he loves you first, maybe you can love him. Now what we all have to work on is how do we love him? How do we please him? Well, honestly, we please him by our faith that he is who he says he is. We long for the relationship, the real relationship with God. So what happens with this picture of the temple? Actually, of the tabernacle, which when the kings come, And David tells Solomon to build the temple. What he did was he took the idea of the tabernacle and makes a beautiful, opulent temple. Why? Because that's King Solomon. That's how he works. What was the problem in those days? It's like the problem in these days. We got to a place where we began to worship the tabernacle. We began to worship the temple. We began to worship this building. It's interesting. This building is brick and mortar. Right now, brick and mortar all over the land is being forgotten about. Same thing with the church. What's the difference? Just like when Aaron was anointed with oil. And all the pieces were anointed with oil. It is about the anointing of God that brings value to those things. So when you see us do praying up at the altar and all of a sudden we come out with these blue vials, all of a sudden you get a little bit of oil dripping down your cheek. Some of you would just go like this. Have it go down Aaron's beard in your face. You know, you want that anointing. That's what makes us effective. That's what makes us ready to be about his business. That's what made the tabernacle special. What the tabernacle did, however, without people understanding the anointing or working for the beauty of being in the presence of God, they began to worship the facade. They began to worship the edifice. They began to worship the things that weren't necessarily God. They were just something he created. And we in the church can be like that too. I can desire the gifts of God so much so that my focus is the gifts of God and I forget about the God who saved me. I forget about the God of the universe. I forget about the God who has personality. I forget about the God who is. And I start to think more about what the God who does, the God who blesses, the God who gives me. And it's a time for us to open our eyes to look at the creator of the universe and who he is. And he makes it very clear who he is. He says, I am that I am. What does that mean? We are to worship the I am. Not so much the gifts of the I am, but the I am. Thank you for that, Jesus. Hallelujah. I'm going to fast forward to the last portion of this scripture, which moved me as I was going through this study. And when I get to verse 34, it talks about the cloud and the glory. And it says in verse 34, then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Our heart's desire is for the glory of the Lord to fill this place because the vessels in the Lord, which are now the tabernacle of God, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, would come out in praise because we're in a place where God is present. In fact, we should live in praise because in my temple, God is always present. What about your circumstance? God is in my present. What about things coming down there? He's still in my present. Do I trust him for who he is? Not always. Lots of times I don't. But when I get brought to the place, he's patient with me and he brings me back to the place. Just like he did with the Israelites for thousands of years to get them in the right place with him. He brings me to the right place where my eyes are fixed upon him. And for me, it typically comes in persecution. In difficult times, the high times, the celebratory times like we're going to have in just a little while here. Yeah, God is present, but I'm not even thinking about God in those times. I'm thinking about the beautiful food I'm going to eat. I'm thinking about the people I'm going to visit. I'm thinking about how good it feels to be in the presence. I need to always be mindful that he is in the present. That's what I have to do. I love the gifts of God. This whole tithe thing, this has been amazing in my world, and this isn't a boast. This is a testimony. One of the things that in the Old Testament is you would serve God by giving your tithe to him, 10% of your wages. And we go by that in this church. But in the Old Testament, it was three tithes that you were called to give. So, and I've shared this with you before over the years. I fought and I wrestled with this idea of the tithe, and You know, why does it have to be the first fruits? Why does it have to be this? And I'm wrestling with it. When I finally came to myself, got beyond myself, I saw the beauty in it. And it began to be a beautiful thing. And then all of a sudden, he starts blessing me. I love those blessings. But what about when he doesn't bless me? I still love the blessings, but I'm tithing because I believe he is who he says he is. And my focus is right. And that's not a once and done thing. That's something I wrestle with all the time. I'm just getting better at it. Does God bless me? He sure does. In ways that I never saw coming. It's okay to appreciate the gifts of God and the giftings of God. But let's know that we have to pursue the great I am, the one who is always present with us, and that his presence with us sustains and is enough. Here's the question. Israel was a theocracy. That means the center of their world, Jerusalem, is where Solomon built the temple, the great tabernacle, where God dwelled with them there, and everything was around the temple. My question to each of us, it's for me too. If I am the temple of the Holy Spirit, is God at the center of me? And just in pure honesty, I'm going to say not always. Sometimes I'm at the center of me. Sometimes my issues and my things are bigger than him being at the center. And I'm sure if it's me, it's everybody else, because I'm just like you all. I'm just like you all. And the challenge for everybody here is to be at the center. Let me say that again. I said that pretty emphatically too, didn't I? Scratch that last thing. That he be at the center of you as he dwells in you, where your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Now here's the beautiful thing. He is not going to be your temple unless you ask him to be. He is not going to be at the center of you unless you invite him in. He right now by his Spirit is pursuing you. So here's what you take home with you. Here's what you take to the dinner table in just a few minutes. Right where you're sitting, you can invite him in and he will come in. What does the invitation look like? God, it's been all about me. That has to change. Come and make it all about you. Live in me. And then this heart of mine, take it, mold it, fashion it, and change it. Conform it to what you want it to be, not what I want it to be. And then say, Lord, be my Lord. And the first thing we ask is that he take our sin and remove it from us as far as the east is from the west and remembers it against us no more. That's what we ask for. Take my sin. Because he's a sin grabber. He grabs it from you, he takes it, and he gets rid of it. And that's the call. You do that right where you're at. And I'm going to ask you to close your eyes right where you're at. I'm not going to even ask you to raise your hand today. We made you stand way too long. 38 scriptures. How could we do that to you? But right where you're sitting, with your lips closed, your heart wide open, invite him in right now. And if you have doubt, you better invite him in. Why? Because he's holy. He's holy. And he'll pursue you, he'll pursue you, he'll pursue you until you stop hearing them all together. The Bible says that today is the day of salvation. Why? Because we might not hear him speak later. You're hearing him right now, invite him into your heart and say, Jesus, be my Lord.